Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne to give you thanks for the many blessings that we receive from you every day, every hour. We now thank you for this night's rest that we have had. We ask that the strength that is given us we shall use to your will. We ask that your Holy Spirit may be upon not only the speakers this morning who will bring us the message from your word, but also with each of us, that we may gain a greater understanding of your wonderful love for all people. We think of those who are unable to be with us because of illness or frailties of years. We ask that you be especially with them today. We ask now that your blessing be on your people throughout this world. You know each one of them, we know so few. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And now if I could ask your brother Colin Giles to give us his discourse entitled A Revelation.
Yes, well, it's good to be here again with you and feel somewhat intimidated by seeing you all here sort of thing and thinking that I can present something about the book of Revelation. I'm sure that there's many here that have more knowledge than I do, but I was interested in the subject which I presented, so I hope that what I have presented will be of interest to you as well. I got something out of it, even if you don't, sort of thing. And my intention actually for this is not to present the whole review of the book of Revelation, but to consider one particular series of visions where perhaps the information is somewhat scattered throughout the book, and I've just attempted to try and bring it all together, bring all those bits and pieces that refer to the same subject together. Understanding the book of Revelation is quite difficult, as I'm sure you've all found. There are symbols and figures and strange beings that are given to portray a hidden meaning. Only in the book of Daniel do we find something of the same type, but we're not unfamiliar perhaps with the visions and the kind of characters that appear in the book of Revelation, because we find them in political cartoons in particular. We'll see figures depicting something. Perhaps well-known ones are Uncle Sam is featuring America, or John Bull, Britain. But there are blessings that come from looking and trying to understand this book. The book reveals the things that will soon take place. Secondly, there is a blessing to those who read aloud the words of the prophecy. This is some of the words at the beginning of the book. And there are blessings to those who hear and keep what is written therein. In seeking to understand the visions in the Revelation, I've set out for myself a number of conditions or principles that I would think should apply and seek to make some sense of the whole book. And those are, first of all, to seek the best reading of the words and try to understand their intent. We generally have help by looking at different versions. Secondly, the vision has some similarities to events and prophecies that occur in the Old Testament. There's perhaps references to Babylon and its being fallen. So we're looking at the Old Testament and where the quotations are taken from, sometimes give that background. And thirdly, take note when meaning is given as such phrases, who is, or there seems to be a plainness of speech. That phrase, perhaps, who is, defines and explains exactly what is being talked about. Fourthly, there is perhaps a similarity to parables in the fact that if the simple sense makes sense, then you don't need to find anything more. It's explained in those words. So keep it simple. And perhaps when we look at Revelation, we also need to have a knowledge of history to see how those things, those factors, those visions could apply. And of course, always, perhaps, we're always searching and trying to understand. So perhaps what my present understanding is, there may be something better if I continue to search and listen to others and hear what they have to say. So just looking at the book of Revelation itself, briefly outlined the various visions that occur. There is the introduction, the messages to the seven churches, the things that shall be, and under that, perhaps that's the major subject of the whole things, of some subjects or some visions. It opens perhaps with that vision of heaven and the heavenly worship, and then the seven seals, we hear information about that. But first of all, in the one chapter, seals 1 to 6 are opened. And then the seventh seal is opened in the next chapter. And we have what I've described as the seven mystic figures, sort of strange beings. But it doesn't progress straightforwardly. There is an interlude, and we have angelic messengers bringing information. And it's then also combined with the seven bowls of wrath and judgments of Great Babylon. And finally, we have the epilogue of our Lord saying he would come soon. From this brief outline of the book, I've sort of thought of what does that tell me? And there are many and varied visions of beings that are introduced, that are there to present us a message. It reminds me of the opening words of Hebrews: in many and varied ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. There is many and varied visions and different conditions. The visions cover a variety of subjects, or if we understand correctly, messages to the church to be faithful, and also perhaps the conditions and things that are going to happen on the earth. And as I see in the opening verses, there is a blessing coming from reading the message and hearing it. Those messages were given in particular to meet the challenges that were to face the church. Another conclusion that I draw from the book as a whole, as I'm looking just to reviewing it, is that it does not progress in a single line. It doesn't stick to one subject, shall we say, one theory. There are some outcomes, grand outcomes, and there are interruptions to explain some detail. It very much reminds me of the novels by Charles Dickens, in which he generally had two or three subplots running through, and it wasn't until you got to the end of the novel that all the threads were drawn together and came to one grand outcome. And so throughout Revelation, I notice that there are interludes or breaks in the vision to explain some details or to reinforce some explanation that has already been given, although it sometimes introduces new figures whose connection with the vision is not immediately evident. It is because the vision of the seven churches, seven mystic churches, that I want to particularly concentrate on this in this presentation. So if I can just detail those major factors or the things that define it, I'll just quickly go through that vision. First of all, we see the woman clothed with the moon under her feet and wears a crown of 12 stars, but she is with child. And the action that happens is that she flees into the wilderness for 1260 days. Next, we see a great red dragon. That dragon has seven heads and ten horns, and the action is that his tail sweeps a third of stars to earth and is waiting there ready to devour the child that is to be born. And that next we see a male child born, but it is caught up to heaven, which makes the dragon somewhat angry. But that we see that the particular reference about that male child is that it was to rule the nation with a rod of iron. And the next event is Michael and his angels who fighting the name Michael we find referred to in Daniel chapter 10 verse 13. And Michael and his angels fight against dragon, and the dragon is cast out of heaven. And then the main thing perhaps to concentrate on later is to see this beast from the sea. It has seven heads and ten horns and ten diadems on those horns. And there are blasphemous names on those heads. And the appearance of that beast, it is like a leopard, has a feet of a bear and a mouth of a lion. And one head is mortally wounded, but it is healed. And it is perhaps, I think, again referred to in chapter 17, verse 8. It is described as was, is not, and is to ascend from the bottomless pit. We go to perdition. The is not, I think, corresponds to being wounded, as if it was mortally wounded, but then it is healed, which corresponds to the ascend from the bottomless pit. And the action of this, the dragon, is to give his power to this beast, wage war against the saints. And the other part of that, this vision that I want to concentrate, is on the beast from the earth, which has two horns as a lamb and spake as a dragon. And its activity is to exercise the authority of the first beast, that's the one that rises from the sea, and makes earth's inhabitants worship that beast, and works great signs and wonders, deceives many, and bids them make an image of that first beast, and gives breath to that image. And just to conclude this vision of the seven mystic figures, we have the Lamb on Mount Zion with 144,000, and they are singing with the voice of many waters, loud thunders, and like harps playing. Perhaps we've got many voices here, we enjoy the singing, don't we? But perhaps it's not like loud thunders. And now perhaps I want to just go through some of those details, trying to explain them how I might understand them. To me, the figure is identified by a plain statement in Revelation 20 verse 2. And he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan. This to me seems to be a plain statement of fact, and defines that this great red dragon shown by the dragon is actually Satan, or the devil, and certainly his character is in line with that. And if you remember rightly, we see the woman with male child ready to be delivered. I'm a little uncertain as how to define this woman. To me, the male child is fairly well identified. There is a reference that this child is to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and that child was caught up to God and his throne. This to me is a clear quotation from Psalms chapter 2 verse 9, which talks about he will rule the world with a rod of iron and shepherd them. And in this section of Psalms it is clearly messianic. But then how does the woman fit into that picture? Since she flees into the wilderness for 42 months. which is we take as a time of that the church suffers persecution. The work of establishing church is generally considered as the work of Christ. So how could it be said that Christ comes from the church in this picture, as the church being represented by the woman? My suggestion would be that it was from the nation of Israel that Christ came, in the sense that is found in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Who are Israelites? Who is the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and to whom is Christ, as concerning the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever? It was from that nation of Israel that Christ came. And also in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, when Philip is defending himself, he explains that the congregation standing at Sinai was in that word congregation there, also has that sense of a church. A gathering of people would, in Greek, has a fairly wide meaning and not particularised, although we generally think of it as a particular gathering in God's service. Then we have the beast from the sea. We know that empires are very often represented by animals, is shown by references in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel has a vision of four beasts arising from the sea. And these beasts are later explained that they represent kingdoms. The first one, beast, was like an eagle, the second was like a bear, and the third was like a leopard with four wings of a bird, and the fourth was terrible and dreadfully strong. These beasts are identified for us in Daniel with the kingdoms of Babylon, Persia, Greece and Rome. So when we see this rather unusual beast in this vision in Revelation, we see it has a body combining all these characteristics. The vision tells to me that all the different natures is found in those ancient kingdoms are found in this one kingdom that is to arise, or pictured arising from the sea. How, you might ask, can all these nations exist in one kingdom? But we do also see that combination of one kingdom existing, or at the same time in the Nebuchadnezzar's dream, in which that image of a man with a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, and legs and toes of iron and clay all exist together when that stone cut out of the mountain strikes the image on the feet. So in that picture also, the past characteristics of world empires exist together. Their imagery of horns representing kings is also found in that book of Daniel, chapter 7. The other thing that I note about this first king, this first beast, is that it was given a mouth speaking haughty and blasphemous things. To me, that identifies this beast with the Roman Empire, because the emperor was promoted as a god. Generally, when Rome conquered a nation, it was tolerant of their religious practices and generally worked through the established ruling powers. However, the Christians ran foul of the law that once a year all citizens had to sacrifice to the traditional Roman gods and acknowledge Caesar as Lord. This the Christians were not willing to do. And it's interesting to note that those who sacrificed were given a certificate, which is libelli in Latin. How meanings of words change, so we have it in the word libelous. Also, Rome promoted the adoration of the Roman peace, or the Pax Romana, which they considered was a gift of the gods, and that any dissent from that, acknowledging that, was treason. when Alaric the Hun sacked Rome, your own father away in Bethlehem wept, saying, "The city which has taken the whole world is itself taken." Some pagans claimed that the catastrophe was due to a forsaking of the old gods, and Augustine in Hippo countered this accusation by writing his book The City of God, which had a profound effect on theological thought of the day. The beast from the earth exhibits the same characters that first beast, and in that it speaks proud and haughty things. But there are some differences compared to that first beast, in that it only has two horns like a lamb, indicating a softening of its violent behaviour. The first beast arising from the sea indicates the source from which that power comes, because in chapter 17, verse 15, waters are defined as a people and multitudes and nations and tongues. The second beast comes from the earth, suggesting that it has a milder manner. And also further action of these beasts is given in chapter 16, verse 13. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the beast, and out of the false prophet. These spirits, performing signs, go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for a battle." You could say that by mentioning a false prophet, an extra complication is introduced. However, in chapter 19, verse 20 reads, "And the beast was captive, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had worked signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped its image." This description of the false prophet is identical with that of that second beast, which had been previously described as making fire come down from heaven, and by the signs which it allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceived those who dwell on the earth. So there's that same thing, that both of them deceive those who dwell on the earth. So perhaps it adds extra detail rather than complicates the vision. And also we note that later on we only have the first beast and this false prophet being taken and cast into the fiery pit, lake of fire. The doom of both these beasts is shown in chapter 19, verse 17, where all the birds that fly in heaven are to come together for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, captains, mighty men, horses and riders. This is after an invitation that the armies of the world are to be gathered together, and it is after that that the false prophet and the beast are captured. So perhaps I need to go in a little more detail, but image of how the punishment or destiny of these two powers are to have. To identify in particular who the figures represent would understand that the beasts are part of the Roman Empire, on the basis that such symbolism of animals represent empires. And I identify which part of the Roman Empire. I would say that the first beast was that part of the Roman Empire that existed up until the time of Constantine. The second beast would be that established by Constantine, as it gave Christianity the support of the state. It brought some humanity to the empire. However, he brought some old principles of rulership with him, in that he considered the control of religious practice was a part of the function of government. Under the old system of emperors, the emperor was high priest and controlled the religious year. as I understand it, what Constantine did, that he took that, he, what you might say, hijacked the Christian religion for his own purpose. And this example of taking on both a religious and political power supplied the pattern for the papacy to adopt later. The papacy started to gain power after the city of Rome was sacked by Attila the Hun in AD 410 and Genseric in AD 429. But the Pope was able to take advantage of a power vacuum. The government of the Roman Empire wasn't in Rome at that time. And so it seems to me that the image of the first beast commanded to make answer to the what the papacy adopted. The only symbolic figures that I have not discussed is the great harlot who is seen sitting on the scarlet coloured beast. Perhaps I need a little bit more time. I wasn't confident that I had that overall picture correct. In some ways, this harlot has some control over the kingdoms of this earth, but those kingdoms later on are said to turn on her. She is identified as Babylon the Great in chapter 17, verse 8, but the name is mentioned earlier without any identification as to where this symbol fits in during the interlude of messages from the angelic beings. And there are a number of passages quoted. Perhaps also I should have mentioned there is that image that is commanded to be made by the second beast. And this also seems to me to be referring to the papacy, because that was an image in the fact that it took on power, both political and religious, but may need to consider further that. Anyway, for the image of the beast, I've tried to gather together all the references, and hope I haven't made it too confusing now, of how I understand this system of the seven mystic figures, and dealing in particular with those beasts, which seem to me to represent empires. So I trust that may have helped and be of value in understanding. Thank you.